But let's take a minute and pray, shall we? Father, thank you for our time together, for the glories of your word and the beauty of your son. Father, may he live out more fully in us as a result of our time together this morning. And we'll give you all the thanks and the praise, asking it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to the end of the Minor Prophets. Okay, who can tell me my wonderful mnemonic device for remembering the Minor Prophets? I know, I hate that. I hate that. It just seems so good to me. Well, I've got another one for you. Okay, are you ready? This one is really good, mostly because it's not mine. Bill Lemon shared this with me a week or two ago, and I think it's fantastic. Okay, and we remember the order of the Minor Prophets by remembering the first two letters of each of the books and putting them together in words. And here's the words. He was taught this in Bible school, and I don't think he went to Bible school last year. So he remembers it from a lot of years ago, and here's what it is. Hojoam, Objomina, Hazi Hazima. It's all right, say it with me. Here we go. Hojoam, Objomina, Hazi Hazima. Hojoam, Objomina, Hazi Hazima. Now you go home and you write down those first two out, it'll stick. It'll stick. So, there's two excellent ways to remember the Minor Prophets. Or at least two ways. How about that? All right, well, as we come back to our study on the Minor Prophets and in our Old Testament series here, let's just take a quick reminder of some of our books. How about this one? What have we got going on here? Numbers. That's right. It's the book of Numbers. How did you know that? Because there's numbers. I heard two of you back there.
Days are numbered.
They're numbered. Their days are numbered. That's right. And what are they doing? They're wandering. That's right. They're wandering in the wilderness because the children of Israel are lost. And why are they lost? Yes, because they're disobedient. That's exactly right. The children of Israel did not listen and did not heed the truth of God's warning and his covenant, which we've been talking about this morning. And so as a result, they wandered in the wilderness. Let's look at another one here. What's this book? What's this book? What do you think might be a guess as we see an island here and these two? Yes, what is that?
Kings.
How many kings?
No.
Second Kings. That's exactly right. It is the book of Second Kings. And what might we know from looking at this picture for the theme of Second Kings? No. Now, all of you are going to soon become very, very familiar with this because these two palm trees are the symbol for In and Out. Yeah. And I just heard In and Out's coming to Boise, and my wife is not excited, and I am super pumped. That's right. But that's not what this is about. This is not In and Out. What are those two palm trees making? An X. And what might that X remind us of? Yes, exile. Exactly. The children of Israel are going to be in exile in the book of 2 Kings. And as we understand these books, we see so many components because here we're going to see in 2 Kings both the captivity of the first kings, which represent the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and also the captivity of the two southern tribes of Judah. Or as my good friend and professor, Dr. Harris, would often say, as a true southern gentleman from North Carolina, there's those 10 ungodly northern tribes, and then there's those two godly southern tribes. Well, we find out they weren't all that godly, as reflected here in this book. Well, let's take a look at another one. How about this book? What could this book be about? Ah, that's right, Tim. It's the Song of Solomon. And what do you think from our picture might be the message of the Song of Solomon? A heart represents love, and they're standing together representing marriage. Love and marriage is the picture of the Song of Solomon. For those of you that are married, this is a book that you need to be reading. It's a wonderful book of a love story and a commitment of a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband. And their impassioned embrace and their wonderful interaction with one another. So spend some time looking at it and enjoy the beauty of God's word in the Song of Solomon. What might this book be? We've got something on the left. It tells us what they are. They're a jury. Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah. That's right. Jeremiah is the book. And we remember Jeremiah. And what's the theme of the book of Jeremiah? He's holding up a rotten sash. A rotten sash. And it's a picture of the nation of Judah in their disobedience to God, and that they are like a rotten sash. And Jeremiah is instructed by God to go take and buy a new sash and wear it around and then take it and bury it. And then he is to go dig it up. And that is a picture of what God is going to do with the nation of Israel. He is going to take and he is going to cast them into exile, which we saw in 2 Kings, and then he is going to bring them back. But the problem with it for all of their burial is that they're rotten. They're rotten to the core in all that they've done. Well, here's one of my favorite books. And what is this a picture of? What book could this be? Ezekiel, that's right. And how did you know that, Sue?
The Valley of Dry Bones.
That's right, and that's the theme, the Valley of Dry Bones. And as you, for those of you that were in our service this morning, and we were talking about the future fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, we see that the Valley of Dry Bones is exactly the same time frame. It is a future fulfillment that will occur at the second coming of Christ. The parallels in the major and minor prophets aren't to be missed because they continue to focus back on judgment for disobedience, but then restoration that's coming. Remember the book of Judges? The guy on the motorcycle and the seven on the tank and the seven different kind of echo pictures of the judge? Seven cycles? Well, that issue of wickedness and of pleading for God's mercy and of restoration, that is really the kingdom theme of all of Scripture. Man's wickedness from the fall all the way to the final redemption. And consider the amazing parallels that exist. If you go read Genesis 1 and 2 and then read Revelation 21 and 22, the parallels are fascinating. Parallels are fascinating. Do that sometime. It's a tremendous exercise. All right, let's move ahead and look at a few new, I love this one, backpack. Yeah, Watchtower. We did this last week, but I just couldn't resist. Bob got a fun one there. So, and thank you, Bob, for doing that. That was outstanding. All right, well, here we have our next Old Testament minor prophet book. And what in the world could be going on here? We've got, what's in the left-hand side? There's a giant letter, what? I. And what's he doing to it? He's hugging it. What could this be? Haggai. That's right, exactly. The book of Haggai. You will never forget these. You might forget the alphabetical order. You won't forget Hojo Am, Objo Mina, Hazi Hazi Ma. Will you? See? And you'll never forget Haggai. And as we look at this picture of Haggai, in the background, we see a picture of the temple. And this is the theme of the book of Haggai, is temple. And what we understand as we look at the back of our cards for the book of Haggai, you recognize that Haggai is written at a time when the people of Israel are returning from their exile in Babylon, and they are confronted by Haggai with having been back in the nation for 16 years and not finishing the construction of the temple. Remember, Ezra was about temple and people. We had Ezra, and it was about temple and people, and they came to rebuild the temple. But what happened? They didn't finish the job. Remember all the nations around them? They're mocking them. They're trying to get them to stop. They're telling them that they're fools, and then they're even attacking them. Does this sound like that could be part of our world today? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And so in Haggai, he comes to exhort them, and he rebukes them for not finishing the work of the temple. And so this is temple, or call to construct the temple. The outline is kind of complex for a 2-chapter book in that it has 5 parts, but I want to give it to you because it is helpful if you can have these pieces. It's first a rebuke for disobedience in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 1. They didn't build the temple and they should have, so rebuke for disobedience. They listened, and the second part is rebuilding the temple in verses 12 to 15. So rebuke for disobedience, 1 to 11. Rebuilding the temple, chapter 1, 12 to 15. Then we have the return of God's glory in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 9. Religious questions in chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. And then the reign of God in 2, 20 to 23. Rebuke for disobedience, verses 1 to 11 of chapter 1. Rebuilding the temple, chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. The return of God's glory in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Religious questions, chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. And the reign of God in 2, 20 to 23. Now, as we think about that outline, particularly chapter 2, it talks and it ends, and one of our main themes at the end of Haggai in chapter 2 and verses 20 to 23 is the prophecy of the millennial kingdom. So it's an end times prophecy. Chapter 1 focuses on the present day condition that Haggai is in. Chapter 2 becomes fully prophetic, and what talks about in verses 1 to 9, the return of the glory of God, that's future. That's future. The glory of God never returned to the second temple. The glory of God never returned to the second temple. The glory of God came to the Solomonic, the first temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8. 7 and 8, actually, but 1 Kings 8 is the formal coming of the glory of God. It leaves in Ezekiel chapter 12. The glory of God leaves the temple and departs in Ezekiel chapter 12. The temple's destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586. It's rebuilt in 386 by Ezra, completed 16 years later, about 370 by Haggai. But the glory never returns. The temple is destroyed in 70 AD. Here's where it really gets exciting. The temple will be rebuilt again for the treaty which Antichrist will make with Israel. The glory of the Lord will not return to the third temple either. It will be destroyed in the final battle and the destruction of Jerusalem in Revelation 18. And then the fourth millennial temple will be built per Ezekiel 40 to 48. And not just the glory of the Lord will return, but the Lord God will return and reign on David's throne. Something we talked about this morning, a little preface for those of you that weren't in our first service. So this is the book of Haggai, hugging an eye. Well, here's our next book, second to last of our minor prophets. And what does this look like? We've got another letter. What's our letter?
C.
Z, right? And what's the Z doing? It's crying. Zechariah. It's Zechariah. It's so sad. The book of Zechariah. And what is the book of Zechariah about, as we see at the back? It's about the coming Messiah. That's right. The book of Zechariah is, the theme is Messiah. Preparation for the coming of Messiah. So this book, very interesting and very important. The book of hugging an eye and a Z crying. Haggai and Zechariah are written at the same time from a different perspective. Haggai is written in an exhortation fashion or a rebuking fashion for their faithlessness. Zechariah is written in an encouraging fashion. He's weeping with those who weep, coming alongside them and saying, it's okay because he's coming. So keep that focus and keep that understanding. A wonderful outline, much easier than Haggai. The outline for Zechariah is three parts through its 14 chapters. Visions, chapters 1 through 6, visions. Second, questions, chapters 7 and 8. And last, burdens, chapters 9 through 14. Visions 1 through 6, questions 7 and 8, and burdens 9 through 14. An incredible focus on the preparation for the coming Messiah. He comes back and he tells them now after 16 years that as Haggai is motivating them to build, Zechariah is encouraging them and bringing a ministry of consolation, that the temple itself will not be an ordinary building, but will be a house for Messiah himself. And it's wonderful to recognize again how we see this prophetic, long-ranging view, because the temple that they built was not that great. In fact, in Nehemiah, at the beginning of Nehemiah, as they're looking at it, they're weeping, because they're like, they remember the Solomonic temple with its gold and its huge bowl. Remember that huge brazen laver that was sitting on the 12 statues of bulls. And just, I mean, this fountain and fantastic. And this temple, it's kind of puny. It's kind of wimpy. In fact, it's so wimpy that when Herod the Great came in about 36 BC, he said, this is not going to do, even though he was not a worshiper of the one true God. He wanted an edifice for himself in his capital city, and he adorned the temple with gold, trying to make it on par with Solomon's temple. He did not ever get there, but he did increase it dramatically. But the temple's kind of wimpy. But some of the key chapters and verses in Zechariah are Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And in that verse, we see that it's by God's might and his spirit and not by man. This is the understanding that we all have to have. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our righteousness, but only in God's righteousness that anything of value happens. A beautiful picture for us. Another key chapter and verse is chapter 12 and verse 10, where we have Israel mourning over their pierced Messiah. The Lord told us something about that too, didn't he? Remember, he said that you will not see my name, you will not see my face until you mourn over having pierced your Savior. Zechariah is telling us that Jesus would say that, and this is what exactly will happen when Jesus returns. And this is another critical value of the restoration of national Israel, is the recognition of them acknowledging their sin. This is what Revelation 7 and 14 are all about. The 144,000 witnesses that will come and that will worship their Messiah and that will acknowledge that they are the ones who are guilty of killing him. This is also part of the reason that the sacrifices are reinstituted in the millennial temple. Not because they ever covered sin, look at Hebrews 9 and 10, but because they are a memorial remembrance for the children of Israel. What is the church's memorial remembrance? Communion, that's right, the Lord's table. For the children of Israel, it will be the restoration of their sacrifices, reminding them that all the while God was pointing to his coming son, and they didn't get it. The last key chapter in verse is chapter 14 in verses 9 to 11 that talks about the reign of Christ. Zechariah is a fantastic book. Tremendous parallel to the book of, to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, but particularly Daniel. And we'll see much more of this as we go through the book of Daniel. Well, that takes us to our concluding book. I think I'm going to cry with Zechariah. And what is this book? What do we see here? What's that big thing in the top left corner? What is it?
Mallet.
Yes?
It's a big hammer.
Where? Who said mallet? Was that you? Yeah, it is a big hammer. That's right. It's a big hammer. And what might we call that hammer?
Mallet.
Have you ever heard the word mallet? That's a mallet. So there's a mallet. What book might these? Malachi, maybe? That's right. It's the book of Malachi. Malachi. And then we have this other huge graphic right in the middle. We see a heart inside there, but what's it covered with?
Stone.
That's right. And here's our theme, hearts of stone. Malachi is about these hearts of stone of the nation of Israel. It's been years since God restored his people to the land, but they lapse, they sin, they fall back, they start marrying foreign women. And Malachi reminds the people that God loves them, but that they have not returned his love. They have hearts of stone. They have entered into these improper marriages. They have abandoned their children. And Malachi gives them a final warning before the return of the Lord. And after the book of Malachi, 400 years of silence until the coming of Christ. Malachi closes with the proclamation of the coming prophet who will proclaim the return of Messiah. And that prophet is Elijah, spoken of by name in that book. And we know that John the Baptist, as Jesus told us, was Elijah, if you would have it. But Elijah is coming again. That is a perfect example of near and far fulfillment in one place. Fantastic to look at how prophecy moves in this fashion. So, heart of stone. The outline of the book of Malachi is God's pronouncement against Israel in chapters 1 to 3. God's pronouncement against Israel and God's promise to Israel in chapter 4. Again, throughout Scripture, as Bob reminded us last week, and this is so true, whenever we see God's judgment, we also see the extension of God's grace for faithfulness and obedience, his mercy. That's right, Steve. God is a gracious and compassionate God, long-suffering, wishing that none should perish, as we know from 1 Peter 5. What a beautiful picture for us. Some of the key chapters and verses. Chapter 1 and verses 6 to 14, the imperfect sacrifice of a faithless nation. The imperfect sacrifice of a faithless nation. Chapter 2 and verses 15 to 16 are probably some of the most important, misunderstood, and ignored verses in Scripture where God says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. From the beginning, there was not to be divorce between man and a woman. But because of wickedness, because of darkness, God did permit it. And a right understanding of these verses helps us recognize that divorce is not something that can just willy-nilly come and go because, you know, I'm not liking the way that she's cooking the bacon. But But that's exactly where they were. It was exactly the reality. It also helps us understand, when we look at the right application, that divorce is not something that removes someone from the love of God or from covenant participation. It is just something that God desires would never happen. And amongst those who are faithful to God, it is that which must never happen. A wonderful, wonderful reminder at the conclusion of the Old Testament. In our final verse, chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, will a man rob God? The nation of Israel had thought they had gotten away with this. Boy, is our world not there too? They are ignoring God, they are mocking God, they are paying no attention to the warnings that God brings. But God will be vindicated. Scripture tells us, do not be mistaken, beloved brethren. God is not mocked. He will have his judgment. He will bring about the promises of his judgment upon sinful man that does not accept the truth of his Son. But throughout that judgment, there is the continual offer of restoration and life in Christ. And this is the picture throughout all of the Old Testament, particularly in the Old Testament prophets, and it's the picture for us, isn't it? How many of us with unbelieving family members? Some in our church family with unbelieving spouses. All of us knowing unbelieving neighbors and unbelieving co-workers and unbelievers that are in the places of business that we frequent. Who will tell them about Jesus? Who will tell them about the judgment to come, but about the grace and mercy that exists today? If not me, and if not you. This is what we do on third Sundays around here when we have our food pantry outreach. We go out and we talk with the people that come for some physical provision for their family, and we praise God that we can be a part of providing for them in this way. But they must receive the life-giving message of the Word of God. This is sometimes a hard message to share with people, isn't it? You ever find yourself kind of a little timid about sharing Jesus? Yeah, all of us. This is a great opportunity for you to get some exposure to that. These folks are coming to our church for our help, and we get the chance to go and talk with them. If you're interested in that, join Eric and I after our second service as we go and partake in this. Those things that make this easier are doing it. Okay? I am never going to be a world-class basketball player. And my dad, the only one here who's seen and experienced my true lack of giftedness in this area. But with a little practice, I got a little better. Well, for all of us, as we come to sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, that which is difficult, but is the most important thing that we'll ever engage in, these are opportunities, and these books are reminders for us that this is God's call to us. This is the hope that he has been showing throughout creation. From the beginning of time, God's kingdom purposes have been set, and they've been focused on the coming Messiah. They've been focusing on Jesus Christ. They have been focusing on the gift of redemption. For those of us here that know that gift, there's nothing greater, is there? So let's consider ourselves faithful to share that gift and to grow in that love and that knowledge of Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty of the Old Testament. Thank you for its applicability, that it is old in time, but it is as current and important as anything that we would engage in today. May we continue to study it. May we take these cards and may we remember these silly pictures, Father, that they represent not a silly subject at all, but they are critical that we do remember so that we can grow in our understanding and so that we can show others that truth. Father, we praise you for your love. We praise you for your goodness. And we ask that you would be glorified in our lives and as a result of our study. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, you know what that means. Coming to a church near you the New Testament. That's right. We'll be beginning next year. I think February or March will be our next section after our 3 weeks or our 3 months of our regular Sunday school classes. Come and attend our regular Sunday school classes. My goodness, they are fantastic. Bruce Smith, as he is teaching right here about the Psalms, excellent study. We will see this morning, or you have seen if you were with us, the powerful impact of Psalm 89 and its futuristic ratification of the Davidic covenant. And come and sit with David Kiefer as he goes through church history and he's talking about the conclusion of the book of Acts and how God supernaturally moved the church forward after the close of the canon. Fabulous studies, and you need to be coming and partaking of those and encouraging others to do the same, because we are so blessed to have men like this, gifted men, teaching in our church. Thanks for being with us. Have a glorious day. Those of you that haven't yet been, we'll see you upstairs. God bless you all.